The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor-teacher, Harry Reeder.
If you're able, would you please remain standing for the reading of God's Word? If you'll turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 37. If you're visiting with us, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much for coming. It's great to have you. I know you've met some new friends already, and I pray that you'll make another one. Would you come out the back and let me give you something? But if you're here today without a Bible and you'd like to use that pew Bible, just turn to page 724. And if you don't have a Bible, we welcome you to take that one. And when you stop by to see me, let me give you a little foundational Bible study that you can use as you take that Bible and begin to know the God of glory who reveals himself savingly in that word. So that would be a great privilege for us. Glad to have you here. There's a note sheet that's provided for this morning. You've just turned right on to page 724 and you're with us today. Would you look with me, please, in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 22. You say, Pastor, you're going to preach on Ezekiel 37. I am. But Ezekiel 37 must be understood in light of the prophetic promise of God in Ezekiel 36. Look with me in verse 22. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which you have profaned among the nations and which you have profaned among them. And the nations will now know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I will vindicate my holiness before their eyes. I will take you from the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. I will bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanliness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. The grass withers and the flower fades. God's word abides forever. By his grace and mercy, may his word be preached for you. Please be seated. Let me share something with you. I have been away for 6 weeks. It's been forever, it seems like to me. But I've been away, and most of you know that at the beginning in January, we embraced the theme that our session has put before us of focusing upon revival. And we even had a theme verse, Psalm 85:6, that interestingly is written by the sons of Korah, inspired by the Spirit of God. That's interesting because the sons of Korah had been disciplined by God, and many of them had lost their lives when they had committed treason against Moses. Yet God, even when he brought discipline of them, revisited them and revived the sons of Korah. That's why they write such things in Psalm 85:6. Revive us again, O Lord, and record the revivals that they had, that some of the revivals that God had visited upon them. And therefore, that's become our fundamental foundational verse for the year. Psalm 85:6. Revive us again, O Lord. Revival of God's people as they have descended into ineffectiveness. They have descended into death-like, zombie-like living as God's people. And you call upon the Lord, revive us again. Well, what I shared with you then were there are 28 that I've counted clear revivals in the Old and the New Testament, and my desire is to walk you through 10 of them this year, and then look at the revived church in this world as painted, the portrait painted in 1 Peter for us, and that's kind of the trajectory we're on this year. And we got started in January and February, and then, of course, my surgery, and now I am back. So here's how I would like to get us back on track with this theme, is to go to this great picture of revival in Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. But you can't jump into that without understanding the context of, first of all, the chapter that precedes it, and really the whole book in and of itself. But I want you to remember this. What did we give as a definition of revival? Now, the definition of revival I gave to you was this, that revival is a work, an extraordinary work of God's grace. It's extraordinary. It's not an ordinary work. It's an extraordinary work. Death is brought to life. What once was alive is now dead. And God brings what was once alive, that's now dead, back to life. Thus, revive. This isn't talking about evangelism directly. That's when God vibes. That's when he brings dead sinners to life. Revival is when God brings his people who have now been reduced to a death-like existence individually and corporately as churches, when God comes and does an extraordinary work to bring them back from death unto life. It is an extraordinary work of God's grace. Yet, when God does this, it's God's work. It's an extraordinary work. But when God does it, he uses instruments. He uses ordinary people. Like an Ezekiel, like a Nehemiah, like a Peter, like a George Whitfield, like a Jonathan Edwards. He uses ordinary people in ordinary places, using ordinary means, preaching, prayer, worship, fellowship. That God uses ordinary people in ordinary places, in ordinary means, to do this extraordinary work of his grace. For what purpose? For an extraordinary consequence for his glory. He's got a big purpose in it. So it's an extraordinary work of God's grace, done through ordinary people in ordinary places in ordinary means, for an extraordinary purpose, an extraordinary consequence, all for his glory. So we're going to walk through some of those. But what I'd like for you to do is to go to this text with me, because I believe this text gives us the scope of history. In Ezekiel chapter 37, but it starts with Ezekiel 36, which, by the way, comes from Ezekiel. Now, who in the world is Ezekiel? Well, when the book of Ezekiel is written, Ezekiel is about 30 years old. He is just beginning his ministry because he's a Levite. He's a priest. And Levites begin their ministry at age 30. And so he's about to begin his ministry at age 30. And he begins his ministry, but he finds, I'm not in Jerusalem. Where is he? He's in Babylon, because the hand of God's judgment has fallen upon Israel. Why did that happen? And he is now recording it. In fact, when you study the book of Ezekiel, you will see the first 33 chapters are gloom and doom. You see, God had said when he sent Moses, he took Moses home, he said to his people, do not worship like the nations, do not live like the nations. You worship me rightly, and you live for me, and the way you worship will determine the way you live, and the way you live will compel you to the way that you worship. So don't do like the nations that surround you. You are different. You have the God of glory. You worship him in his glory. Therefore, you live a big God with big lives for that God. That's what happens to you. But if you decide to go the way of the other nations, then I will use those nations to bring the hand of judgment and discipline upon you. Not condemnation, but in discipline upon you. And that is exactly what has happened to Israel. 100 years earlier, Assyria has come in and the 10 northern tribes have been taken away under the hand of God's judgment. Now the southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, have been taken away to Babylon. And there they are in this glorious temple that people even outside of the Bible were writing about. And you can read the extra biblical historians, the Solomonic temple, now destroyed, now ravaged. Everything is gone and the people are scattered and they're demoralized and the walls of Jerusalem are down. They're walking in and out and in and out. And now the people have been deported into bondage and into slavery throughout Babylon. And they've even hung up their lyres and put up their instruments. They're not even singing anymore. And it is Ezekiel that brings to them, this judgment of God is here because you wanted to be like the nations instead of serving the God of glory. Therefore, you are now among those nations. And he's used those nations to bring discipline upon you. In other words, you now have what you wanted. God gave you over to it. But then in chapter 34, there's a movement where he now brings the glorious truth that God is a God of grace. And even though you didn't seek him, he will still relentlessly pursue you. And that he is going to come for you. And he is going to revive you. And he is going to bring you back. But it won't just simply be to get you ceremonially cleansed. He's going to do an extraordinary work. He is going to bring this covenant of grace that he has been unfolding in the Old Testament. He is now going to bring it to a glorious fruition, a new covenant. And then he gives the promise, prophecy of this new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. That I just read for you is quoted throughout the New Testament, that a new covenant is coming where God is going to bring a new covenant people from all the nations, and he is going to bring them into a new land. It's called the kingdom of God. And this kingdom of God is going to be established among all of the nations. And so the God of glory is now going to do a new thing, and that he will mark you out by sprinkling clean water upon you, as this ceremonial cleansing will be the mark of you. But you will not simply be an externally cleansed people. I'm going to do a work in you internally. That in this new covenant, he is going to have a redeemer. And that redeemer is going to take your heart out and give you a new heart. He's going to cut away the heart of stone and give you a new heart. This redeemer, this Messiah in this new covenant is not only going to give you a new heart, he is going to give you a new record. Your sins are going to be cut away. They're going to be nailed to a cross and they're going to be paid for by this redeemer. He will not only give you a new heart, he will give you a new record. He will eradicate your sins and he will give you his perfect righteousness. And not only that, he will then give you his spirit. He will give you a new heart, a new record, a new life. He will put his spirit within you and bring you from death unto life. This won't be an external life. This will be an internal life that is then lived out externally. That's what I am going to do. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my word. That's what I will do with you in this new covenant. Well, how are you going to do that? I'm going to keep bringing what's dead to life. That's how I'm going to do it. So he then gives a vision of the rest. Now listen to me, please. He then gives a vision that is the rest of the history of humanity until we get to a new heavens and a new earth. And that vision is God coming to what's dead and making it alive. So take your Bibles and look with me in Ezekiel chapter 37. Let's walk through this vision in three sections. Look with me in chapter 37 and verse 1. First of all, you've got this walk through the valley And first thing is God leads Ezekiel through the valley. Look at chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me. That's Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It, that valley, was full of bones. That is, there were bones that were everywhere. It was a valley full of bones. Clearly, what struck Ezekiel were the number, the numbers of bones that were in that valley, and that it was full of bones. Then he led me around among them. So they're walking among this valley, this cemetery valley. And behold, there were many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. That is, they were bleached out. There's no life in them. They not only declared death, there was nothing living in them. And he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "Oh Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live, and I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and I will cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So our Lord is now taking Ezekiel into this valley, and he leads him through this valley. And as he's leading him through this valley, and he's doing it personally, he brings him to it, he sets him in it, he walks him through it, he walks him all around it. And as he looks at it, he then moves from a tour to a tutorial. And he asks him a question. It's a rhetorical question. Can these bones live? So if I had a pile of bones sitting here, and I brought you up to it, and I said, "Can these live?" What would be your natural answer? Your natural answer would be what? No, are you crazy? But that's not Ezekiel's answer. Why? Because Ezekiel knows his Bible. He knows back in Genesis, from the dust of the ground, God made a man who was nothing more than a corpse. And then God breathed the breath of life into him. And he became a living being. So Ezekiel knows the right answer. Well, if we're just dealing with bones, no. But we're not dealing with bones. We're dealing with God. That's who we're dealing with. You know, O Lord, whether these bones can live. Because you are the giver of life, not the bones. You are the giver of life. And then you could almost hear it's like my kids say, one of my favorite statements, bingo, you got that one right. But then he says, now preach to the bones. And when you preach, what do you preach? Ezekiel, an ordinary man, to the ordinary means of preaching is to preach what? Hear the word of the Lord. It's a supernatural reality that when God's word by his Spirit is preached, it's not a preacher speaking, but God himself. God himself begins to speak to the bones. It's not Ezekiel. It's not the preaching. It's not the bones. It's God who has designed the preaching and speaks himself. And when he speaks, new life the dead receive. Here is the God of glory so declaring to him after his tour and after the tutorial. He then gives him the task and he then begins to preach the word. And when this is all done, these bones are going to know something. See that last phrase I read? I am the Lord. The objective is not the bones coming to life. The objective is to bring the bones from death unto life, that they will know the Lord and that He is the Lord. Well, after he does this, after he leads him through the valley, we now find Ezekiel in obedience to the Lord ministering in the valley. Go to verse 7. So what? So I prophesied. I preached as I was commanded. I did what God commanded. I preached to the bones. I preached to them. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, one of my favorite words in the Bible, a rattling. That had to be a southerner that translated that. There was a sound, there was a rattling. And as there was a rattling that took place, what happens? And the bones came together, bone to its bone, and I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, now, got another sermon for you. Prophesy to the breath. Notice, not prophesy to breath, prophesy to definite article, the breath. Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. So he's obedient in the valley. The first thing he does is he preaches to the bones. And as he's preaching to the bones, he begins to preach to them, and God, owning the preaching, begins to move upon the bones, and there's a sound. And then the sound is called a rattling. Now, for the life of me, I don't know why they translated that word rattling. The same word is used three times in the book of Ezekiel, and the other times it is a great earthquake. It's the word seismos. And it's translated into its Greek form. It's the word seisma. We get things called a seismography. Is that an earthquake is a seismos event. It is an earthquake. So there is this earthquake. God does an extraordinary work. It's like an earthquake. And what's the result? Bone on bone. Then flesh, sinew upon sinew, and then flesh on flesh. So the first thing you got is bone on bones. Well, that's amazing, but all you got skeletons in. Then he puts a body on it. But then he's not through. He said, now I want you to call out for the breath. 20 times in the text. The ruach, the breath of God, the spirit of God. And he calls for the Spirit of God to come with the Word of God, to bring it not only bone upon bone and flesh upon flesh, but the skeletons not only become bodies, they then become soldiers, they then become an army, a living army with the breath of life that is within them. Now God has raised up this exceedingly great army from what he has done. And he has done it gloriously. Ordinary means, preaching and then prayer. Come, O Spirit of God. Then the Spirit of God with the Word of God brings that which is dead, that cannot live in and of itself, and brings it the bones upon bones, and then the sinew, and then the flesh, and then the breath of life that is within them. And then together they become an army of the Lord that are there to do the purposes of the Lord. And they know that the Lord is the Lord. Now the Lord's going to teach him from the valley. Go to the next verse, verse 11. And then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. These are my people. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. In other words, they finally got to the place they know they're hopeless and helpless. Until you get there, you don't look to the Lord as your hope and help. Oh, you'll be glad to have him as a coach, a counselor. You know, have you ever heard the thing, have you ever seen the sign, God is my co-pilot? You know, every time I see one of those, I want to pull up beside the person and say, would you please change seats? God is not just there to come alongside us. He does come alongside us. God is there for us, and we are there for him. And he is the Lord, and there is none like him. You will know I am the Lord. And so now he comes, he says to them in verse 11, he says, you get to the point that you're helpless and hopeless, and therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I empty tombs. I will open your graves, and I won't just open it. I'll raise you up out of your grave. I'll raise you up from your graves, O my people. I will bring you into your land. You shall know that I am the Lord God when I open your graves, and I will put my, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you. You shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. And so the Lord says, these are my people. What are you learning? My people are dead. And first thing they have to know is realize they're helpless and hopeless. And then when they see they're helpless and hopeless and they come to me, then I come to them. The reason they come to me is because I've already gone to them to show them that they're helpless and hopeless. And I used you to preach to them that they were helpless and hopeless because you've already seen. I've taught you, Ezekiel, these are dry bones and they cannot live, but I can bring them life. And now through your ministry and your preaching and the work of the Spirit of God, they see their helplessness, they see their hopelessness, and they now call upon me because I have come. You think when the bones come and the flesh come and they rise up, you think that's the revival. No, the revival already started so that they would see their helpless and hopeless and come to me. The revival started when I started with you to bring you to them. And then the revival came when I sent my spirit upon you to send you to them. And then when I came upon them through that preaching and that praying, through my word and by my spirit. So let me give you some lessons. I'm just going to enumerate these. Would you just jot these down? We're going to be revisiting this throughout this entire year. But this will be just good foundational things. I'm just going to give them to you very quickly. Here's the first one is this. Revival is God's work. Revival is God's work and only God can do it. Revival is God's work and only God can do it. That's why the rattling, that's why the seismoth, that's why it's an earthquake. It's an extraordinary work. Only God can bring life. Only God can bring life. Only God can bring life to that which needs to be resuscitated. Only God can do it. And God has used this tutorial to teach. Did you see what he did with he's teaching Ezekiel. He's showing him. He took him through the land. He brought him out by the Spirit of God. He set him in the middle of the valley. He led him around the valley. He placed him in the valley. He taught him in the valley. He asked him the question. He is showing him, this is my work, Ezekiel. This is my work. Only I can bring revival. Let me put it this way. You can't schedule revival. You can't program revival. You can preach for revival, but you can't preach up a revival. You can pray for revival, but you can't pray up a revival. Revival comes down. Revive thy work in the midst of the years, O God. Revive thy work. Revival is God's work that comes down. And now God uses preaching and praying and leaders, but even that preaching, praying and leaders is God already having come down to raise up the leaders, the preachers and the prayers. That God is already at work with this. Revival is God's work. He works through his people, but we're not the ones that originate revival. He originates revival, and then he uses us, ordinary people in ordinary places, through his ordinary means to accomplish revival. This is God's work. We can't schedule it. You can't hold it. Can't hold revival. God sends revival. God brings revival. Can I just speak very plainly with you? Part of my burden this entire year is I have a burden for my nation. I make no apologies for it. The reformer Calvin loved France. Knox loved Scotland. They wanted the gospel to go to the whole world, but they didn't want to skip their own nation. So I have a burden that God will do a gospel awakening in this nation. We're under the judgment of God. We shed innocent blood by the millions. We have committed sexual anarchy, and we call what's evil good and what's good evil. We have not only positioned under God's judgment, what we're doing is the evidence of God's judgment. He has given us over. Our only hope is a gospel awakening. Historically, we've had two, 1735 to 1780, 1795 to 1880. We've had two. I am praying and asking God for a gospel awakening. And I know as soon as I say that, many people sitting here in another place say, yeah, Pastor, we need a gospel awakening. But let me ask you something. Do you really believe we need a gospel awakening? Or would it just be kind of nice to have one? You see, I believe we need one. I don't think the answer is going to come through an election. I don't think the answer is going to come in the Supreme Court justice appointment. I don't think the answer is going to come in legislation. I don't think the answer is going to come through successful boycotts. Hey, there's places I don't buy things because of their positions. I'm not saying, listen to me. I do a 10-minute program every single day talking about the biblical perspective on issues of politics, culture, science, and everything. I am not saying those issues aren't important. What I'm telling you, what I'm trying to preach to you, is we don't need a patch-up job in the culture. We need a life-giving work of the gospel awakening from the ground up. That's what we need. We need a gospel awakening of evangelism and discipleship that permeates throughout this land. Dare I use our phrase, from sea to shining sea. And it doesn't stop there, but overflows throughout the world. I believe that with all of my heart, and that my being away 6 weeks has only intensified it. But I know that'll never come because God's means is His church. And the church in this country is spiritually impotent. We're fascinated doing whatever we need to anyway. We want, we'll modify the message. We'll modify this. Just let's get numbers, nickels, and noise. I am all for numbers, nickels, and noise. Praise God for faith, promise, giving, and everything else. But our objective is not statistics. Our objective is the presence and power of God. That's our objective, that He is with us, and we know He is the Lord. See, I don't think in this country Christians really believe we need a gospel awakening. I think it'd be nice to have one, but if, you know, just another good election or two. I don't think we really believe we need a revival. I think, hey, our church, you know, trains run on time. We got more giving, got a little this, got a little that. We're powerless. We're biblically illiterate. We're spiritually impotent. And the answer's not in a program. And nobody likes programs more than me. I'm just telling you, they're not the answer. They accommodate the answer. The answer is not personalities. The answer is the presence and power of God. The answer is revival. So for me, revival is not just a good idea. I am asking God for the revival to get the gospel awakening, because only God can do this. We can't do it. We can't accomplish it. It's not within us. But we're not really convinced. You know who most of us think we are? We think we're Peter. We think like Peter. You remember when Jesus was with Peter on the last week? And we go, we'll be, in fact, you may hear this again in a couple of weeks during Easter. So kind of act like you hadn't heard it before. Okay. Here's Peter. And Jesus says, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be crucified and you're all going to leave me and forsake me. What'd Peter say? They may leave you and forsake you. I won't leave you and forsake you. I'm with you thick and thin to the end. I'm your friend. You can count on me, Jesus. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you know what Peter thought? I don't need Jesus. I'm as good as Jesus. You know what Jesus told me? He told me to go and make disciples of all the nations, and I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe Jesus will never leave you or forsake you? Do you believe I will never leave you or forsake you? Say no. You see, Peter thought he was Jesus. And in 12 hours, he's going to find out, you're not Jesus, Peter, you're Judas. You're going to deny me 3 times. But let me tell you, Peter, you think you're Jesus, you're Judas. But you know what you're about to find out? Even when you're Judas, I'm still Jesus. And I'm coming after you. I'm going to bring you from your denials back to life. And I'm going to use you. And you're going to see a revival in Jerusalem like you never thought you'd see. And I'll use you. But we got to get to the point that we're helpless and hopeless and know that it's God's work, not God coming along and assisting us. And that kind of passionate calling upon the Lord. I'm sorry, I just got so carried away there. But I'll just give you the others. Here's the second one. When God brings and sends revival, he first brings and sends revival leaders. In other words, as I look at the Bible, the people do not become helpless and hopeless and saying we're nothing but dry bones until God raises up a leader who says, dry bones? Oh God, only you know whether they can live. In other words, a leader who preaches and prays and is faithful to God, who doesn't preach for the smiles of people and stop preaching for the frowns of people, but is faithful to the word of God and loves the people and loves the truth and loves Jesus so that he'll speak the truth to tell them, you've got to have Christ to be saved. You've got to have Christ to live a saved life. You've got to have the Spirit of God. You've got to have God. God only can give you life. Until you get leaders like that, then the people don't become like that. That's why he always, when he does a revival, raises up a leader. Number three, God sends and brings revival through his word and by his Spirit. He says, preach the word and call for the breath. Call for the Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. Without the Spirit, the Word will not profit us. But the Word always works with the Spirit, and the Spirit always works with the Word. Put no confidence in the flesh. It is the Spirit who gives life. My words are Spirit and life. God's Word preached and God's Spirit called out upon through persistent intercessory prayer. Lord, come. Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come and bring life to these bones. Spirit of God, breathe life into them. And you preach the Word and proclaim the Word. Why? Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? How shall they hear him without a preacher? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of Christ, the Spirit-born word of Christ that comes into our life to bring dead sinners to life and dead churches back to life. It is that revival work that works through preaching and prayer. Number four, God brings and sends revival, not for the experience of revival, but for the purpose of God. God brings and sends revival, not for the experience of revival. I know we all want to get on the mountaintop of revival. Let's have a revival experience. I'm all for a revival experience, but the whole point of a revival experience is not the mountaintop, but to send us into the valley. That's the whole point of it. The whole point of revival is that we will know he is the Lord, and we will be the army of the Lord. The point of revival is not to have a revival. The point of the revival is to get us back where we ought to be with the presence and power of the Lord, day by day, moment by moment, life by life, so that the mundane is never mundane anymore. Whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do all to the glory of God. He's with you. He's overflowing and his presence is so glorious, yet you even want more of that overflowing presence when he is with you. Number five, only God can bring revival, because only God can bring life from death. Only God can bring revival. Only God can bring revival, only God, because only God brings life from death. If you're here today and you're a Christian, you're already a participant in Ezekiel 37. There was a day you were dead in your sins and God called you forth from the cemetery of sin to everlasting life in Jesus. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, and God causes us to be born again to a living hope. You and I were not sin sick, we were sin dead. And he brought us from death into life. And you've seen churches, and the history of life is full of churches that had died, but God brought them back to life. There was a day you and I were dead in our sins, and the Word of God came with the gospel, and the Spirit of God came, and we were born again. You remember when Jesus told Nicodemus that? He said, Nicodemus, you can't see or enter the kingdom of God until you're born again. And Nicodemus says, what in the world are you talking about? Getting back into the womb of your mother? And you remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? He says, Nicodemus, are you the teacher of Israel and do not know that you have to be born again by the Spirit and the Word? You don't know that? You're the teacher of Israel. Let me translate. Nicodemus, don't you remember Ezekiel 36 and 37? You ought to already know what I'm talking about. We're dead in our sins until God's Word and God's Spirit brings us from life and breathes it into us. And churches die constantly because we are faithless, but God is faithful. And God raises up a preacher and God raises up prayer warriors and he brings dead churches and revives them from death into life. And there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will come again and his word will be spoken from heaven, the voice of the archangel, and the Spirit of God will come forth and all of those graves will issue forth those bodies and we will be deposited in a new heavens and a new earth and will inherit that new heavens and that new earth. Because he speaks, and the dead hear. The dead hear in their conversion, the dead hear in revival, and the dead hear for all eternity. That's God's work that's done through God's means, for God's purposes, for God's glory. So here's your takeaway that you can walk away with. All of history stands as a record of God's sovereign grace, whereby he raises sinners from the cemetery of life and churches from death. All of history records God's sovereign grace, raising sinners from death unto life by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. See Ezekiel 36? In a few decades, God's going to raise up an Ezra, God's going to raise up a Nehemiah, and they're going to have a whole day of revival. And Jerusalem is going to come alive again, just as prophesied. And then hundreds of years later, Peter and 120 are going to go in the upper room. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God are going to come upon them. And they're going to stand and they're going to preach and 3,000 are going to come to Christ. This valley of dry bones has been repeated in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, the days of Peter. And it's been repeated in church after church. It has been repeated in the life of every single believer that's been brought from death into life. And churches that have been brought from death into life. It has been done because we've been born again in regeneration. It's been done because churches that were dead have been brought to revival. And it will be done when Jesus Christ comes again and the graves shall be opened and they will give them up. And now will be a new body for a new heavens and a new earth, a new heart, a new record, a new life, a new body, a new heavens and a new earth. How do I know this? This is why I preach. This is why I pray. This is why I do what I do, because I know it's true. How do I know that dead sinners, when the gospel is preached and they're prayed for, and the Spirit of God will come from death into life? How do I know when the gospel is preached and people are praying that dead churches will be revived? How do I know in the consummation that all of his people will be brought into eternity and they will leave their graves to come into his presence? How do I know dead sinners are converted, dead churches are revived? How do I know that? Because I have a Savior that makes it a habit of emptying tombs. That's how I know it. I've got a Savior. And he makes it a habit of emptying tombs. He brings life from death. We have a Savior who empties tombs. He empties the tombs of sinners and brings them to life. He empties churches that have entombed themselves in self-righteousness and self-absorption. And he brings them to life by his word and his spirit. And the reason that I know he will do it is not only does history record that he has brought men and women from death into life and dead churches to life in revival. He has emptied tombs. And I know he does. He emptied his own tomb. Vainly they seal his grave. He lives. And he brings life to those who are dead and flee to him alone. It is this Jesus who breaks the power of cancel sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life the dead receive. Let's pray. This morning, I cannot tell you what a great blessing it is to be with all of you. But if you're here today, is it because of a rattling? The earthquake of grace, breaking the tomb to bring you from death into life. You say, Pastor, I want to come to Jesus who died for me. I hear his voice, new life the dead receive. If you would like to pray with someone about that commitment to Christ, to my left will be some people who love to pray with you. Just make your way over there. But where you go to is Jesus. He will give you life, a new heart, a new record, and put his spirit within you for now and eternity. Dear friends, would you pray with me that his church might hear his voice and the Spirit of God would hear the prayers of his people who say, God, only you can make bones live. Come and bring us life. Raise us up with the armor of God and the weapons of the Spirit. Bring us and set us free that we might know you are the Lord and we might make you known as the God of glory and grace to a world that desperately needs you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org. Or call 205-776-5200.